Do turn up John chapter 1. It's on page 886. Sorry, I didn't put that on the PowerPoint. Page 886 of the church Bibles. And I'm just going to read verses 29 to 34 in a moment. We're still in our series in John chapter 1. I'm going to call John the Apostle. I'm going to refer to him as that, the writer of John's Gospel, because we've also got John the Baptist tonight. I don't want to confuse us. So John the Apostle is telling us about his friend Jesus. And he's told us that he's God come to earth. If you've been with us in this series, I don't know if this has struck you. This is what has struck me. John the Baptist must have been quite the guy, quite a man, because throughout John chapter 1, we keep hearing about things John the Baptist is not. So verse 8, we're told that John the Baptist was not the light of the world. Most of us don't need to say that, do we, when we meet someone, I'm not the light of the world. But for John the Baptist, he was such an amazing man, such a prophet, that John the Apostle has to say he's not the light of the world. The Jewish Pharisees and the priests come to John the Baptist. They say, who are you? And he has to say to them, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior of the world. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet that you should listen to. I'm the one who makes straight the way of the Lord. As Michael said, he's the one who rolls out the red carpet. John the Baptist is the sign that points at Jesus. He's the arrow pointing you towards the light. And let me read as we can see what John the Baptist says about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. You have to believe some crazy things to be a Christian. Do you ever think about this? You have to believe some really crazy things. And let's just start with John 1. You have to believe that God, the God who created the universe, put on human flesh and walked on this earth. That's quite something, isn't it? If you actually think about it, imagine many of you drove to church. I walked. Imagine you're walking along the street and you look across the road and there's someone walking the other way, maybe with a newspaper under their arm and a hat on. If you were in Israel 2,000 years ago, you could have seen Jesus like that. The creator of the universe wandering around. You have to believe that to be a Christian. You have to believe that that guy who lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, I've never been there. I'm sure some of you here have. Probably most of us haven't. 2,000 years ago, that he offers you eternal life in his name. That's quite a thing to believe, isn't it? And none of you have ever seen him. I've never seen him. None of you and I, we've never spoken to him face to face, one human to another. And here we all are, 2,000 years later, worshipping him. You have to believe some crazy things to be a Christian. What about resurrection? You have to believe that Jesus died on a cross and he was in the ground, dead, and on the third day he walked out of that tomb and he transformed this world. You have to believe some unbelievable things. Now, there's great evidence for those things. There are great reasons to believe all of those. But I just wanted to flag that up. There are some big claims the Bible makes. And I want to say to you that John the Apostle, the writer of his gospel, he knows their big claims. He knows their massive claims. And so what he does in his gospel, it's not so much a blow-by-blow account of Jesus' life. It's John providing a series of witnesses. Those who met Jesus. Those who saw him. Those who saw him and want to tell you, yeah, you made the right decision, believing those unbelievable things. And he calls his first witness it would have looked a lot like this, John the Baptist coming up, the first witness in John's gospel. John the Baptist wants to tell you about Jesus. You look at verse 32. John bore witness. This is John the Baptist. Verse 34 as well. I have seen and have borne witness. There's going to be lots of witnesses in John's gospel. He's the first. And the way we're just going to go through this passage tonight is, let's pretend we are the lawyers asking John, tell me about Jesus. First question, why is he here? Why has Jesus come? Verse 29 is the reason that he's come. John sees Jesus approaching him. John is baptizing at the River Jordan. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're not going to spend long on this point because we looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we had those baptisms. But it is important. Why is Jesus here on this earth? He's here because he's a sin remover. That's his job. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world because, as I said then, I'll say now, sin is the big problem in this world. And we all know that's the right Sunday school answer, but we need reminding. Sin is the big problem in this world. I'm put in mind of another story about Jesus where he's in a crowded room, you probably know it, and he's teaching. And these four friends, they have a friend who's paralyzed, that they know Jesus could heal him. So they're rushing him towards Jesus, but the crowd is too large. They can't get this paralyzed man to Jesus. So what they do is they climb on top of the roof where Jesus is teaching. And you can imagine him, he's teaching this big group, it's probably a bit rowdy, but then everyone starts to fall silent and some tiles start falling in and some dust, some light shines in from above. And these four friends, so desperate are they to get this man to Jesus, they lower this paralyzed man in front of him. And what does he say? What would you expect him to say? Get up and walk. That's what he should say, isn't it? That's the man's problem. He's paralyzed. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. That's your big problem. It's the problem that needs dealing with. And then he says, but I want you to know I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk, and the man does. But the big problem is the sin. That's why Jesus has come, to deal with sin. I've been reading this book over paternity leave. Clearly didn't have anything better to do than read. East of Eden by John Steinbeck. Really enjoyed it. It's a long book. I really enjoyed it. The writer, as far as I can see, he's not a Christian. But there's obviously biblical themes wrapped up. And what the book really explores is, what is wrong with us as humans? And can we escape the wrongness that we feel? One of the characters is called Cal, and he goes through his life and he constantly feels that there's something wrong with him. He says this, I don't want to do bad things, but I do them. God is only mentioned, I think, one time in the book, and it's when Cal prays, and he says, dear Lord, don't make me mean. I don't want to be. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be lonely. Isn't this the human condition that we know what we want to be like and we can't be like it? And I was really enjoying the book and I thought, this is fantastic. He's worked out. He's seen our big problem. It's sin. It's evil. This feeling, something's wrong. How do we escape it? And what do we do once we've done bad things? How do we deal with it? And then the book frustrated me because the message at the end seemed to be, there's something wrong with you. What you need to do is choose to be better. Choose to be better. So I threw the book in the corner of the room. Choose to be better. And that's so often the world's message to sin. There are some people out there who would say, sin isn't real. Evil isn't real. It's just how we perceive things. I think most people know that there is wrong in this world. And I think most people would even admit there is sin within me. I think where we would depart from them, most people think the solution to sin is to choose to be better. That's why there's a massive industry selling self-help books, self-improvement. 10 steps to sort out your life. Choose to be better. That is a crazy message when we have this Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I said last time, he's the one who takes away the penalty for sin, the debt we have to God. He's the one who takes away the power of sin. He equips us to change. We don't need to choose to be better by ourselves. He will help us. He's the one who will remove the presence of sin from us forever. John the Baptist says that's what he's here for. There might be a question you have. John the Baptist himself, he was doing baptisms. He's the Baptist. What's that about? And we're told in Matthew, these aren't just like, he's not just dipping people in water for the sake of it. It's a baptism of repentance. So you might say, well, what's wrong with just having John's baptism? That's people realizing they've got sin. What I think is going on, John the Baptist, if you like, he's like the GP, right? So you come to him and he'll tell you your problem. You come to him and say, I'm really sorry, I've got some bad news. This is your condition. You have sin. You need to confess. You need to repent. But I'm not going to treat you. I'm sending you to the specialist. I'm sending you somewhere where you can get all the right scans, all the right drugs. I'm sending you to the consultant who will deal with your problem, who's going to walk with you every step of the way. That's John the Baptist here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That sacrificial lamb who takes away our sin. Don't tonight decide to choose to be better. If you're feeling your sin tonight, look upon the lamb. We should love his blood more and more each year of our lives. The blood that paid for our sins. The blood that washes us entirely clean. Blood that makes us right. So that's why Jesus came. He's a sin remover. Second point, where did he come from? Look down at verse 30 with me. John the Baptist is still speaking. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Sounds a bit confusing in the English, but it's quite a beautiful phrase that he's saying. And the same phrase is used in verse 15, so we've seen it already. And I'd summarize it as, John the Baptist is saying Jesus is not a new kid on the block. See, back then, they would really respect their elders. And if there's an elder prophet like John the Baptist, it would be tempting for people to look at John, this older guy. Jesus comes along, and John's got more prestige because he came before. Jesus, the people might say, Jesus has learned what he knows from John. We have that phrase, don't we, that we often say, I taught him everything he knows. Sons might say that. Fathers might say that about their sons. Taught him everything he knows. John the Baptist says, don't get it wrong. He taught me everything I know. He's the one from before. He's the one from eternity. He echoes what John the Apostle said. In the beginning was the Word. It's a bit like this. Imagine characters in a book talking to one another. One character turns to the other and says, do you know who that is? Just walking along. That's the author of the book. He's entered. He's put on flesh. He's joined us. He's walking on the pages of the story that he wrote. It's what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus. He's not the new kid on the block. He's the eternal one. He's the one who is fully God, fully man. Not just a special man. Not just a good teacher. Not just a good example. God. There you go. There's the world's shortest point. Where did he come from? From before. This is the big one. How do you know John the Baptist? This is the key one. Verses 31 to 33. John the Baptist brings out all his evidence for Jesus. Just before we dive into that, there's something that might confuse us. Verse 31 and 33. Do you notice John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him. You might think that's a bit curious if you know the other Gospels. Because John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. That there's that scene where Elizabeth and Mary, the two mothers, meet, and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus arrives. I myself did not know him. Now, it still might be literally true, because these two families would have lived a long way apart. And we're told in Luke chapter 1 that John the Baptist, early in his life, went out to the wilderness and started preaching. So they might never have met. I think we're meant to take this spiritually. John did not realize yet just who Jesus was. He's not yet grasped who it is who's in front of him. Here's John. Look at verse 23, so an earlier passage. I've quoted this already. This is John's role. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's quoting from Isaiah. Isn't that fascinating? John's life, he's given a quest. You wait for the Lord, but he doesn't know who it is yet. He doesn't even know that it's his cousin. And so he's baptizing people. He's saying sin's your big problem, and the one who's going to sort it is coming, but he doesn't know who it is. We have so many stories, don't we? So many fantasy stories where there's a chosen one prophesied, and that is the story. But they're all ripping it off from John the Baptist, who spends his whole life preaching, baptizing, pointing people. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. I don't know who he is. And maybe he's reading through his Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 is where I just quoted from. And John reads into chapter 41 and then 42. Who am I looking for? Who am I waiting for? He reads this verse in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. As John knows, I'm looking for someone where the spirit is put upon him. In fact, John seems to have some extra information. Look at verse 33. The one who sent him to baptize with water, which must be God, says to him, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's looking out for someone where the Spirit is upon them. I don't know if you noticed in verses 32 and 33, that repeated, the Spirit comes down like a dove, which would have been quite amazing for John the Baptist to see. It remains on Jesus. And you might think, well, yeah, obviously, that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's not how the Holy Spirit had always worked. In the Old Testament, so often the way we see the Spirit is that God fills someone with the Spirit for a short period of time, for them to do some great work of God. See, you see it a lot in Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. David, King David, is maybe the exception where the Spirit seems to stay with him. But nowhere is it said that the Spirit remained on a person. John gets this vision. The Spirit descends. It remains on Jesus. If this is not too crude a way to put it, Jesus does not rent the Spirit like others do. The Spirit belongs to him. It rests on him. And because of that, and this is the exciting thing for us, because it belongs to him, he can give it out. He can dispense it. Verse 33. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus can baptize us with the Spirit. But what on earth does that mean? Sounds like wonderful news. What does it mean? I think it means something like this. We also from the Old Testament. Looking forward to this day, God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Well, John the Baptist has done a bit of that, but there's far more here. And you should be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. Not choose to be better, but Jesus coming to you and turning your life upside down, cleaning you, taking out that heart of stone that just leans towards meanness and evil, and giving you a heart of flesh. Jesus baptizes you with the Spirit, which remains in your heart. And when you walk away from him, it convicts you. Come back, Christian. And as you read God's word, you, over time, you find more and more you love it. And no longer is it a burden to follow Jesus. It's a joy as the Spirit remains on you, baptized in the Spirit. We've had quite a few water baptisms recently, wonderful moments. But they're the external realities of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why the teaching is so unhelpful, that you need a second blessing through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thought about that a bit this morning. Because this is the privilege for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have him. Your sin is forgiven. So that's how does John know? How does John know what Jesus is? Because he saw everything tied up as the Bible said it would happen. He saw before his eyes all that had gone before be fulfilled. So final point, what is John's verdict? And he thinks Jesus is the Son of God. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John says, I know my Old Testament and I was waiting for the right guy. See, I think this is something we get wrong sometimes. And we think people back then were really gullible and they'll believe anything. But in this part of the world, lots of people would come and they would say, I am the Messiah, follow me and Israel will be great again. People would say that all the time and it would normally end in a rebellion and in a bloody mess. Really dark time. And so if in one sense they were more skeptical than we are. John the Baptist was waiting for the right person. The one the Spirit remains on. He's saying, I waited and I waited, and then finally Jesus Christ walked towards me. So there is the one. There's the one the world has been waiting for. That's his verdict. Jesus is the Son of God. So finally, what's your verdict? If you're not a Christian here this evening, all I want to say to you is, and you might look at the Bible, and you might look at Christians in your life and think, you realize the things you're claiming to be true are massive. Crazy. That Jesus came back to life and walked out of tomb. That he walked on this earth. That I can have a relationship with him now. You realize how big that claim is. John says, yes. Yeah, I realize. But here's the evidence for it. And he's going to show us a whole lot more in the rest of the gospel. Put simply, this is what I want to say to you. To be a Christian, you don't need to leave your brain at the door. You don't need to take a blind leap of faith. Just look at the evidence. Look at what God's word says. He's welcoming you through it. For the Christians here tonight, I want to kind of repeat Tim's last point this morning. Rejoice in your privilege. You live in the time of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have God living inside of you. Sometimes we have this idea, don't we, that Sunday we get a pick-me-up from Jesus, we get a little bit of Bible teaching, and then you're off out into the world for the rest of this week. Do your best. Choose to be better. It's not what we see here. If you're in Jesus, his Spirit is in you. When you go to work, when you go to school, he's changing in you. He's changing you. He's working in you. I love this verse from Colossians. I'll read it to you. This is Paul, Apostle Paul. He is preaching about Jesus. And he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He's working hard. He's preaching the gospel. He says, for this I toil. He's working really hard. But note this, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Life is hard work. Telling people about Jesus is hard work. I have no doubt you're all going to go into weeks that are stressful and difficult, but the Holy Spirit's energy is working within you, and he will be with you, and his sovereign hand is over you. I find that encouraging. Let's spend this week using all of our gifts out of love. What gifts have you got to pour out on the church? God's going to help you do that. And let's just praise God. We have his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not asked us to take a blind leap of faith. Jesus Christ came to this earth and there were great evidences about who he was. People were waiting for him. He performed signs and wonders. His disciples witnessed his resurrection. And the clear evidence of your Holy Spirit is seen all over this earth. Now the church has gone from one to billions. Father, we praise you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray tonight we would not take for granted that he is working in us. Lord, help us to work hard in our lives. Help us to work hard at putting sin to death. Help us to work hard at following you. But we thank you that we are not choosing to be better on our own. And we thank you that you're working in us. You are making us more like your Son. We thank you for that. The best thing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it means we'll be with you in glory forever. We praise you, Lord, for what you've done in us. Amen.